Well, if you're new with us today, we've been spending the season of Lent leading up to Easter studying one of Jesus' most famous stories. It's the story of a father who loves two sons who are very distant from him, commonly known as the story of the prodigal. He's the one who gets all the press because he looks the worst, and everybody likes all the uglies. And he goes off into a distant country. The other son stays home. It is the father's love, of course, which is supremely present for us in the story. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20 in Luke 15. We finish up that study today, here on Easter, with these remarkable words about the return of that wayward son from a distant land. Verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's been found, and they began to celebrate. And then, at the end of the passage, in verse 32, the father to the older son, who didn't want to come into the celebration, says to him, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord Jesus, inscribe these words on our hearts by the same Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for me, as a younger person, you know, little kid, far as Easter goes, kind of always a mix of the holy and the profane. Not so different today, really. But really, my earliest memories, even though I was going to church, were not of church services. Actually, they were of TV and chocolate. This will come as no great shock, I'm sure. Now, when I was little, we did not have, I know this is going to be surprising to many, but when I was little, we did not have 3,000 channels on television. We had three, and you liked them, right? And every year at Easter, there were a few movies that were always on. Some of you remember this. There was the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston glowing in the dark. Quickly followed by Ben-Hur and The Robe. My favorite was always on at Easter. My favorite Easter movie, Wizard of Oz. That's on. That was once a year only. Wizard of Oz was on at Easter. I don't know why, but whatever. So I knew the Munchkin songs as well as I knew any hymn in the church. All right. Love that stuff. But of course, really the best part was getting whatever chocolate was on hand on Easter. And one thing did upset me greatly as a child, and that was, of course, if you got one of those big old chocolate Easter rabbits and you took off an ear and you bit into it with great hope and expectation, and it turned out to be hollow. The children, may all your rabbits be solid today. When it comes to what we mark this day, there are those who want to say it's just as hollow as one of those chocolate rabbits, which are a disappointment. It's not solid. But in fact, at the core of our faith is something remarkably solid. This message that the Son has come back from the dead. Jesus tells this story of the risen Son on his way to Jerusalem. He's only a few weeks away from the events that we've marked this last week, the entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, and then the betrayal, the Last Supper, the events of Good Friday, his crucifixion. He knows all of that is coming. And in the middle of all of those events approaching him, he tells the story of a father's love for sons, and of one son who goes into a distant country and dies, and then is received back by the father again to life. We've seen ourselves in both sons. We've seen ourselves often as prodigals who've gone away from God and had to be brought home. We remember the sin of the older brother. His sin wasn't leaving. His sin was not leaving. His job was to go after that younger brother and redeem him and bring him home. And we saw in him our own indifference and self-righteousness. And we saw, by way of contrast, our true older brother, the Lord Jesus, who did leave the Father's side and come for us to rescue us and redeem us and bring us home. And by the same contrast, we see in this younger brother too, the same contrast, we see the Lord Jesus. Because at the center of all of Jesus' stories is in fact himself. He's drawing everyone's hearts to him. The father in the story describes the recovery of his young son as a resurrection. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. This son in the story loses his inheritance. He seizes it and despoils it and finds himself in ruin in the pig pen, in total disaster, starving to death. But the story of the Son of God is the one who came to a distant country, not in rebellion against his father, but in obedience. And he came not taking his inheritance and despoiling it. He came to receive his inheritance. We sang earlier this morning Psalm 16. You have made known to me the path of life. When the apostles quote Psalm 16 in the New Testament, they have it in the mouth of Jesus. Jesus is the one singing, you have made known to me the path of life. I see the way of resurrection ahead of me. I'm coming back to the Father's right hand. That's what that psalm is all about. And just before we say those words, we hear Jesus say, it's Jesus saying it, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, and my inheritance is beautiful to me. That's who you are. You are the inheritance of Jesus. And no matter how ugly and destroyed our lives may become, because of grace, he calls us his inheritance, his beautiful inheritance. He came to the distant country of our destruction to make of us his inheritance and bring us back to the Father. He entered into death itself to do so. That's important for us to remember. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. This is why the early Christians proclaimed the cross and the mystery of Jesus' death. It's right at the heart of who we are as the people that follow Jesus. And it's not just, of course, the Gospels that tell us this story. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing about the period of the persecution of the Christians under the Emperor Nero, writes these words, in order to scotch the rumor that Nero had started the fire in Rome, Nero substituted culprits and he punished them with the utmost refinements of cruelty. People the crowd called Christians. Christus, their founder, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by the sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate. So there's a Roman historian reminding us of what happened in these events. That Christus, the founder of the Jesus movement, was put to death under Pontius Pilate. We know how they did it. They did it by crucifixion. It was a method of execution that the Romans reserved for the most despised in their populations that they governed. And it was physical and psychological and spiritual and social torment. It was a especially grim and gruesome way to crush someone's life. People hanging on a cross were regarded as cursed. They were forsaken. They were forgotten. You didn't simply crucify a person to execute them. You crucified them because you wanted their name to be rubbed out of history. That's the irony of it. Because Jesus hung there on that Roman cross, and he bore not only the shame and the degradation of being an accused criminal, it was a political killing, it was state-sponsored terrorism of the first order. He hung there not only forsaken, that he hung there was something far deeper going on. The struggle beneath the surface that people just gathered around wouldn't be able to see. The scriptures say that what was taking place was that he bore in his body on the cross all of our shame and our guilt and our sin, so that every single thing we'd ever done wrong or failed to do was taken away from us and placed on him. And the penalty for all of that was borne by him. That is what he was doing. And behind the scenes, wrestling with the powers of hell itself and taking them down into death. And that's why it says in the Creed, as we'll say again in a few moments, that he descended into hell. Hell means the realm of the dead. He went down into the realm of the dead. He went there and he carried all of our guilt and shame with him there and left it there in the grave. And this is why he rose again from the dead. I didn't give you all of Tacitus' quote, because Tacitus doesn't simply stop with saying that Pontius Pilate put him to death. He goes on to write saying that because Pontius Pilate had put him to death, this pernicious superstition was checked for a moment, only to break out once more. Not merely in Judea, the home of the disease, but in the capital itself, where all things horrible and shameful in the world collect and find vogue. They tried to stop the Jesus movement, and they did, for about a day. But then it burst forth again. Now I got a question this morning. How'd that happen? I mean, the Romans were nothing if not efficient. If they wanted to stop something, it was stopped. How did it happen? Well, it's all in the passage about Jesus being buried. See, when people were crucified, they weren't buried. Archaeologists have found hardly anybody, the remains of anyone that was crucified, because crucified people weren't buried. They were regarded as cursed. And their bodies were consumed from the cross by carrion birds and dogs. That's what happened. They didn't get buried. Jesus was a special case. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and say, "We'd like to take the body down, give it a burial, proper burial." Very unusual. They gave it a burial, stones rolled over, Roman seal placed against it, permission to take the body down. But on the third day, as you heard in the gospel lesson, these women come to the tomb, and the stones rolled away, the Roman seal's broken, and the body's gone. And they hear the message that, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen, he's not here." And they go back, and they tell the apostles that Christ has been raised from the dead. That's an incredible message. He's been raised from the dead. Now, how did the apostles respond to that news? You heard it in the gospel. It says that when they heard these words, it sounded to them like nonsense. That's important to remember. You see, without the truth of the resurrection, if Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead, then what you're left with in terms of an explanation of the Christian faith exploding around the ancient world is a group of really, really smart people poring over the Hebrew Old Testament and constructing a story with a lot of layers in it, highly nuanced, and then being willing to die for the story they knew was a lie. And yet these same really smart people are by other scholars accused of being illiterates who were just easily deluded. So, what's the truth? Were they just really smart liars? Or were they gullible and silly illiterates? Well, they certainly weren't gullible. The scriptures make clear they didn't accept what was being said. It sounded to them like nonsense. They were people just like you and me. A lot of times people go, "Oh, those people, they're back there and believe anything." That's a lot of historical arrogance on our part, who think that because we have air conditioning, we're smarter than they were. No. They actually knew that when dead people were in a grave, they stayed there. Oh. Raised from the dead. Come on. Now, they were people just like you and me, who then, when Jesus appeared to them in his resurrection, even then weren't completely convinced. One of their inner circle, Thomas, said, "I'm not buying it unless he appears to me personally." Later, at the ascension, they're all gathered together and Jesus lifts up his hands over them and is taken up into heaven. And it says, and many worshiped, some doubted. Sounds like Redeemer on a Sunday morning. Many worshiped, some doubted. See, that's been the truth for 2,000 years. But at the heart of the Christian message is that Jesus has died and Jesus has risen. And Paul says, as you heard this morning, that if Christ is raised from the dead, then he is Lord and your sins are forgiven. And whatever other questions yet remain will have to be worked out over time. Death is defeated and love has won. He goes on to say, however, if Christ has not been raised, then Jesus is a mere man. Our sins remain, if sin is real at all, and the questions are Lord. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then the two brothers in the prodigal story, they're the ones who got it right. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die, or get all the power you can and hold on to it ferociously. But in fact, this son of mine, the father says, this son of mine was dead and is alive again. We have to celebrate. The Father has raised His Son from the dead, and that means that His story has become our story. We who were prodigals, we who were older brothers, all of us have been delivered from the realm of the kingdom of self, the insanity of seeking our own passions and pleasures. We have been brought to faith in Christ. If Jesus has been raised from the dead this morning, that means I've got some bad news and some good news. Here's the bad news. The bad news is the end of the world has begun. That sinking feeling, that sense that you have that you're on the Titanic, that's right. The world is under judgment. But here's the good news. The end of the world has begun. Resurrection, judgment, all of these things have already started. The resurrection is, in fact, already underway. That's what blew away the disciples. That's what resurrected the whole Jesus movement. That's what spread across and transformed the ancient world. And that's why it's time for the celebration to begin. And the same Jesus Christ who changed the early disciples and changed the Apostle Paul, that same Lord Jesus is changing lives today. And that's why we celebrate. On a Sunday, March 31st, 39 years ago, I had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. I met Him. And He changed me. And whatever doubts and questions I've had since then are ultimately answered by the fact that I met Him. And He changed me. You say, well, Pastor, you got a long way to go. Yeah, I know. But while I am not what I will one day be, am not who I was. And my hope of who I will one day be, and my assurance that I am not who I was, is rooted in the words of the Father. This son of mine who was dead is alive. We have to celebrate. You are the inheritance of Jesus. You are alive because He lives. Let the celebration begin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make Your power and glory known in our lives. Keep changing lives by Your grace, we pray. Amen.